Father God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, this morning as we continue in the book of Romans, as we continue through Romans chapter 12, I pray, Father, that you would continue to speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say. Oh, Lord, this week was a very convicting week in the text we're going to cover. And so, Lord, I pray that as you speak through me this morning, that we would truly hear your heart. And that, Lord, we wouldn't be just those who just hear the word, but that we'd be those who submit our lives to your word. Father, bless this time. And Father, we are so thankful that you're so faithful and that you've given us this opportunity to be back here in this building, to worship together, face to face. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So look, we've been going through the book of Romans. We covered two verses of chapter 12 last week. But chapter 12 starts a new section of the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 11 are all about doctrine, okay? Chapters 12 through 16, that's the rest of Romans, is all about our duty in light of the doctrine. So right teaching will produce right living, if you will. And so as we jump in here into chapter 12 again, we're going to go back to verse 1 just as a review. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, I beseech you, or I urge you, or plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Remember, I talked about this last week. To be a living sacrifice, it's different than a dead sacrifice. A dead sacrifice isn't going to move, but a living sacrifice has the ability to get up and leave. Okay? And so that is the difference here. And so we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice because it is acceptable, it is your reasonable, it's your logical service to God in light of everything that God has done for us. That's chapters 1 through 11 in Romans, everything. The fact that he died on the cross for our sins, that we're now justified by faith, that is, just as if we've never sinned. We have a right position with God. And then there's sanctification, the Holy Spirit working in our lives to change us from, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And all of those blessings, the fact that he loves us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And so all of those things, and because of those mercies that are given to us, it's logical. So if he gave our life for us, then logically we should give our life for him. And he says not to be conformed. Look, we're either a conformer or a transformer. And I don't mean transformer, the robots, the toys, I used to play with when I was a kid. You're either a conformer, that is, you're conforming to this world, or you're being transformed. And how you transform? By the renewing your mind. We talked about this last week. You renew your mind by reading the Bible, by prayer, by fellowship with other believers. And so now, in light of all that now, okay, so you're to present yourself a living sacrifice. You're to surrender yourself. You're to allow God to alter your life on a daily basis. And now, the next step is this in verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, the first positive proof of abandonment to the will of God is humility. It's humility. You notice that here? See, if you present yourself a living sacrifice to God, that's going to humble you. And see, humility is what we as Christians are to show to one another. See, we aren't to think ourselves more higher than anybody else. You know, Paul would say in the book of Philippians chapter 2, he would say, I don't want to misquote it here. Philippians 2, he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And so there's a humility there. See, if you're a Christian, there should be a humility because, look, in light of what God has done for us on the cross of Calvary, we should be humbled by that. And that humbling, if you will, should leak out So it's kind of like this. It's like your relationship, the vertical relationship with God, is going to affect your horizontal relationship with others. And so the first thing he says in light of presenting yourself daily before God is to be humble. To be humble. See, I shouldn't, just because I'm standing up here teaching, it doesn't mean I'm better than you. You understand that? We as Christians need to be humble, and especially humble to one another. That's the body of Christ. And so he goes on and he says, but to think soberly. The idea there is to put a moderate view of one's self. So in other words, look, to think soberly, you have a clear mind, you have a clear idea of who you really are. See, one of the things is when you read the Bible is tremendous at telling you who you really are. That you're a sinner, saved by grace, and that you're no better than anybody else. And so, again, there is the idea of thinking about yourself the proper way. And he says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So each of us has been given this measure of faith. He goes on to say this, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. The idea of function is practice or office. Okay? So we are all members of one body. See, when you become a Christian, if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're born again by the Spirit of God, you are brought into the family of God. So we're a family. See, we're called in as individuals, but we're a family. See, you're a family. So if you look around at each other, hey, that's my brother, that's my sister. And so, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. And see, as a family, you're going to care about one another, aren't you? You should. You're going to be in each other's lives. Here's the thing. Think of it this way. You look around the room, you're going to see these same people in heaven if they're saved. So you might as well get along with them now, because you're going to have to get along with them for eternity. And more about that later as we get through the chapter. So verse 6, having then gifts differing to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality or simplicity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, so what Paul is going to talk about here is, look, he starts off by saying, you're presenting yourself a living sacrifice, and as a result, you are to show humility. And as a part of that, what happens is, God's going to give each of us a measure of faith. And by the grace of God, we each have a gift. We each have a spiritual gift that God has given us. Each of us has at least one spiritual gift. One. Okay? And you sit there and go, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, here's the thing. This is what you do. You step out and you serve. You serve in some capacity. That's what I did. The only way I knew that I could teach was I started teaching kids in Sunday school. And then obviously God had blessed me with a gift to teach. And not everybody here is a teacher. But some of you, he says, one of these gifts, he says, is prophecy. Now, we think of prophecy. We think of foretelling the future. In the New Testament, prophecy is basically speaking forth God's word. That's what prophecy is. Speaking forth God's word. Then he says ministry. And ministry literally means service. So that's a general sense of serving. Okay? And then he goes on to say teach. You guys, it's pretty obvious what teaching is. And then exhortation. Exhortation, the word exhort there means to call to one side. The idea of encouraging someone is stirring people to move. It's like, have you ever been in high school? Some of you little guys don't know that yet. Have you ever been in high school and you have what's called a pep rally? And you have the pep rally and you get excited because there's a football game, you know, and everybody's pumped. Like, yes, yes, we're going to cheer for the team. We're going to go. And the football players, because I played football in junior high, and I'd be like, all right, we're going to play this game. We're going to tackle people. I'm going to hit them as hard as I can. I'm really pumped to go. And so exhortation is like, all right, guys, we're going to serve God. We're going to do this. Come on, let's go. Okay? Now, one thing I'd say about this is if all you have is exhortation without teaching, then it's a pep rally. You need a balance of both. Okay? But there are people here amongst our fellowship who may have the gift of exhortation. And I know some of you do, because some of you have been exhorting me during this time in moments of discouragement. And I thank you for that. But the only way that you know if you have these gifts is you got to step out and serve in some capacity. You can't be afraid because, look, you could step out and serve and start doing something and you don't like it. You know what that probably means? You're not gifted in that area, and that's okay. You just keep trying till you find something. And that's what I did. You know, I used to serve Sunday school. I also used to serve as a third service cleaning crew. I would clean. I just wanted to serve God. I didn't care where he put me. And see, that's the other thing we need to keep in mind. When you serve at church, you're not serving the pastor. You're serving God. That's why you do what you do. See, if you're presenting yourself a living sacrifice, he is going to give you a gift. And the gift you need to do is you need to use that gift. Why? So you want to build up the body of Christ. Now, I could be more give more detail about the gifts. If you want that, my suggestion is this. Go to our website and listen and go to Acts, the book of Acts. When we started the book of Acts back in April, I think, of last year, Acts chapter 1, the first message in the book of Acts, I think it was called entitled Power from On High. I go an hour and a half talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So I suggest you listen to that because that's a detailed explanation of the gifts. But let me read a couple things about the, well, let's keep going. I'll describe the gifts. So exhortation, then he says, who gives with simplicity, that is, without self-seeking. Look, it is a gift to give. To give. Look, when we think of giving, we think of giving financially. So if God has blessed you financially, it is a blessing to give, to help other people. And you give not wanting anything in return, is the idea there. And so that is a blessing to give. And then he says, he who leads with diligence. And diligence means an earnestness or a zeal. Like you really want to do it. Like you really want to lead. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And mercy, basically, it means to feel sympathy with the misery of another, to have pity on. But I want you to notice something here that Paul says. He says misery with cheerfulness. Because, see, with cheerfulness checks our motivation. Why do you show mercy to people? See, sometimes we can get in this thing where we show mercy to people because we want something in return. That's not what we're supposed to do. See, mercy is a gift. If you show mercy to someone, the idea there is you should do it with cheerfulness. So let me read something about these gifts. It says this, in the church, members have gifts differing according to the grace that is given them. Seven gifts are enumerated. The purpose of the variety is to enable the whole body to function as a unit. The various gifts and ministries are an integral part to the body of Christ as the parts of a natural body. Three sections of Scripture in the New Testament describe body ministry gifts. Here, what we just went through. And then 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. They have much in common, yet each has a different perspective. All are dealing with gifts of grace operative in the body, and yet each has a distinctive. All are showing the unity of the body, comprised of the diversity of various members with various gifts. Ephesians 4:11 lists the gifts of Christ to the body. These are persons who have been lifelong calling to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. 1 Corinthians 12, a distinctive list of manifestations rather than persons with a calling for life. They are never called gifts of Christ as in Ephesians 4:11. They are in a special sense gifts or better manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in bestowing these gifts. They are apportioned according to his will. You got to remember that. The Holy Spirit gives us our gifts. And sometimes you may be in a conversation and God gives you a word of knowledge. Sometimes you may be in a situation and God gives you a word of wisdom. And see, what we do in the body of Christ is we go, wait a minute, that was a word of knowledge. So we focus on the gift. Instead of, look, the way the gifts operate in a body are supernaturally natural. So if you're presenting yourself on a daily basis to God as living sacrifice, God is going to gift you. God is going to work in your life. And as God works in your life by his Spirit, he is going to gift you in different ways. Sometimes it's discernment, you know, and it's not listed here. It's listed in 1 Corinthians list, okay? But God's going to move in your life. But see, you have to allow him to move. So it's kind of like, okay, well, I don't believe the gifts. I don't believe in the gifts for today. Okay, well then, why would you expect God to use a gift through you if you don't believe it? And then I want to read something else to you about the gifts. And look, this is an idea that some Bible teachers, and they say that this gift in Romans 8 are what's called the motivational gifts. And so this commentator said this. He said, you see, the gifts listed here in Romans are motivational gifts, the manifestations of which are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and the ministries of which are found in Ephesians 4. So that's an easy way to remember. It's an easy way to explain this. That is why you will see that the list of the gifts here in Romans 12 contains motivational gifts that God, by his grace, has given every believer. As we become open to the Spirit, he adds manifestations of the Spirit, and as well as a ministry in the Spirit. So you have to be open to God working in your life. But it all starts, like it starts with this chapter, presenting yourself a living sacrifice to him daily. Not being conformed to this world, but renewing your mind through Bible study, through reading the Bible, through prayer, through fellowship. That's how it works. Or at least that's how it's supposed to work in the body of Christ. And so look, why does God give us these gifts? God gives us these gifts because guess what? He wants us to bless each other as a family. The gifts are used to build each other up. And see, look, there is humility. I want to read something to you. Humility is manifest in using a gift to fulfill the function of the body rather than glorify self. So you understand, you are showing great humility when you exercise the gift that God has given you. Because when you exercise that gift that God gave you, the focus doesn't become you. It becomes God, and it becomes others. You see the point? But the only way that you know you have a gift is you've got to step out. Let me tell you something. I went to a church years ago, and the big thing years ago was you take a gift test, right? And I'll never forget this because I remember taking this gift test, and the gift test only confirmed what I already knew, which was I was a teacher. But how I found out was I served at youth club, and I taught the kids. That's how I found out I was a teacher. This poor guy took the test. And the people who were administering the test kept telling him he had the gift of prophecy. And he's just like, I don't have the gift of prophecy. I just want to serve. I don't want to be up front. I don't want to speak. I just want to serve. And they basically browbeat this guy to say he has the gift of prophecy. And I never forget that because, look, the only way you really know if you're gifted in an area is you got to serve. You understand that? You got to serve. And so now he goes on. Now, verses 9 through 21, okay? This is convicting. When I went through this week, reading through this, studying this, 9 through 21, this is a very convicting passage of Scripture, okay? See, in some of your Bibles, you may have this section titled, Behave Like a Christian. See, in light of presenting yourself to God a daily as a living sacrifice daily, and in light of the fact that we're to be humble, and in light of the fact that we're given a gift, now guess what? Okay, so how do I live this life? How do I live this life within a body of believers? How do I live this life in light of the world around me? So here we go. Let's jump into verse 9. What a way to start. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let your love be genuine. What does it mean when somebody says genuine? Genuine means it's the real deal. There's no faking it. It's real. So let your love be genuine. Let your love be real. See, hypocrisy means you fake it. You know, I hear this term sometimes. People say, fake it to make it. There's none of that here. See, real, genuine love, or real love has to be genuine. See, if I fake my love for my wife, our marriage isn't going to last long. And love is always isn't a feeling. It's a commitment. All right? So let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or detest what is evil. Cling or stick fast to what is good. See, there's a contrast here. We're to detest what is evil. So my question to you is this. Okay, in light of all that, what are you watching on TV? What music are you listening to? Because there's a lot of stuff on TV now that is purely evil. There is a lot of music that is evil. So he's saying you need to detest that. You need to abhor that evil, and you need to stick to what is good. Stick fast to what is good. And then he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. For bonus points, anybody know what the word Philadelphia means? Yeah, the city of brotherly love. Okay? So be kindly affectionate to one another. And when it says kindly affectionate, it's the idea of having a brotherhood or a sisterhood in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean, like, if you're married, that you should make out in church. That's not what it means, okay? But what it does mean is having this brotherhood, this sisterhood. And listen, he says, in honoring and giving preference or deference or putting first to one another. I found this quote. This is an interesting quote. It's from one of our former presidents, President Reagan. He said this: there is no limitation on what a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. So built in there is humility. And you want to put others first. It's almost like you're standing in line in an amusement park, right? To go on a ride, and somebody's in front or somebody's behind you, and you say, hey, why don't you go in front of me? That's the kind of the idea here. And so then he says this in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in diligence. In other words, do not let your zeal slack. In fact, that word for fervent in spirit, the idea there is boiling with. It's boiling hot. You have a zeal. You have a passion. He's saying, don't let that wane, whatever you do. So not in lagging in diligence. And diligence, again, means the same word that we use in verse 8, earnestness and zeal. And he says, fervent in spirit, you're on fire. Hey, how many of us can remember when we first got saved? Man, we were on fire. We are so on fire. We pray about everything. We pray like what hamburger to get. We pray about, you know, this. We pray about that. And then what happens? Life happens. And not necessarily bad things, but we begin to like, you know, we begin to like, we get married, we have kids, we have jobs, we have responsibilities, we have whatever. And what happens is our fire begins to wane. Our fervency begins to wane. And see, the reason that Paul starts this chapter off with presenting yourself a living sacrifice daily is because if you really do that, God, that waning spirit isn't going to wane. That fervency, that boiling hotness for God, for serving Him, is not going to stop. But see, that's the problem where we run into it, isn't it? Everything else is so much more important, right? Everything else. Look, we got things to do. I got things to fix. I got places to go. I got people to see. I got to do this. I got to do that. Hey, blah, blah, blah. I got to do all that. And you know what's funny is when this whole pandemic happened, everything was just like, all right, you need to stop. You need to stop. And you know what's sad about this? As we're driving here over this morning, we're talking, you know, it's amazing how when this first happened, boy, everybody was watching church online. Everybody was on fire again. And now it's been, well, it's waned. There are studies they've done now that basically most people who are watching church aren't even watching church anymore. And people aren't showing up anymore. They've gotten so used to doing their routine anymore. See, it's funny because churches are basically open now. And by the way, I appreciate you guys hanging in with us. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. What an encouragement to me it's been to our family. Thank you. But my point is, I don't say this to criticize you guys because, look, this chapter, these verses have weighed heavily on me this week. And God's been pointing things out in my life. And I'll tell you, I don't want to be a Christian who is just, I don't want to be that anymore. And that doesn't mean I go run in the street corner and scream at the top of my lungs with a megaphone. That's not what it means. But what it means is you daily present yourself before God, say, God, I'm yours. Do with me what you want. And it's a scary prayer because he'll honor that. He'll do with you what you want. He'll maybe put you somewhere where you don't expect. He'll actually say, yeah, I'll do that. I'll try that. I'll actually serve in that capacity. The very first time I ever taught Sunday school at a church, I was freaking out a little bit. But you know what? Because I stepped out in faith, God honored that, and the gift was exercised through me. And it's the same thing with you guys, with whatever gift God has given you. And so we need to have that fervency, and it only comes from presenting ourselves, surrendering ourselves to God and daily. Then he says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Guys, we have such a hope. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter what's going on in the world today. We have a hope. We have a hope that, listen, if we put our faith in Christ, if we receive Him as our Savior, we're going to see Him again. We're going to be in heaven with Him someday. We have a hope. We have hope. There is actual hope. If you're a Christian, you have hope. You know that, right? I don't care what the news says. We have hope, and we should be living like that. Yeah, amen. Sorry, I'm passionate about this. Passionate, Patient in tribulation. Patient is preserving in tribulation. Remember when Paul said in Romans chapter 5 that we are to glory in our tribulation? Because in tribulation, it produces what? It says character. It produces a hope. See, we have a hope, so then we have patience because, look, no matter what's going on, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. That is real. See, I am going to meet Jesus face to face someday, no matter what I'm going through right now, whatever tribulation is happening. Then he says this, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That is so important, guys. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is so important. Can I tell you that, and this is for all, this is for churches, especially in the United States, statistically, the least attended meeting at a church, weekly meeting, can you guess which meeting it is? Prayer meeting. But yet, he calls us to continue steadfastly in prayer. You say, well, Lord, I don't know what your will is for my life. Okay, have you prayed? Hey, Lord, I have a son or a daughter that's a prodigal. Okay, are you praying? And you know what's even better is when you get together with other believers. Because then it becomes an encouragement. Because what happens is you know other believers who may have the same situation that you have a son or daughter that has walked away or needs salvation. I'm telling you, that's the one thing that has been so difficult during this whole time is not being able to see each other face to face because it's an encouragement to one another. But he's saying to continually steadfastly in prayer. Then he says distributing to the needs of the saints, helping people out in need, helping them out. And look, it doesn't necessarily have to mean that, you know, money, you can help. If you're able to, like, you know, fix something, it means helping somebody fix something. And that's a way to serve God. Given to hospitality. Literally, that means to love strangers. And I find it interesting that the word hospitality has the word what in it? Hospital. Hospital. Hospitable. You know, when's the last time after church you invited somebody over for lunch? To get to know them, to encourage them, whatever. Or take them out to breakfast or whatever. I mean, it just doesn't have to be. Now, usually we do in the context of meals because everybody likes to eat, usually. So, but it doesn't have to be that. Or go for a walk or go do something, whatever. See, given to hospitality, and I know people who are very hospitable, and it is a gift God has given them. And see, when somebody has a gift of hospitality, the reason it says here, the reason that it's literally to love strangers, it means you make a stranger feel welcome. See, the body of Christ, we're just supposed to make a stranger feel welcome. When people come in to this church, they should feel welcome. Verse 14. And I have literally verse 14 starred and then written in red. Wow. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The word persecute there means to harass, to trouble. Wow. How do you do that? How do you do that? I'll tell you how you do it. Begin this chapter. Again, I keep bringing this up. You present yourself a living sacrifice to God daily. You let him alter your life. God, you're honest before him. Lord, I don't love this person right now. I'm so angry at this person. And it doesn't mean it's just family members or non-believers. It can be people in the body of Christ that have offended you. How many of us walk around in offense, walk around carrying that offense, and we do it sometimes for years, for years? He says to bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Because can I tell you something? If somebody persecutes you in some way, if they give you trouble or they harass you, you realize that if you stay angry at them, you realize if you want revenge and all those things, we'll talk about revenge in a few verses here, you're in bondage to them. You're in bondage to them. And the Bible says that in the spirit, there is freedom. There is liberty. You don't want to be in bondage to your anger. I'm not telling you it's easy. Trust me, it's not. It's not easy. But it's something that we're called to do. So do you understand now? And we only made it like through five verses. Do you understand now why this chapter is hard? Do you get it now why it's convicting? Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now look, that shows a love, an interest, a concern. Do you ever talk to somebody on the phone and all they do is talk about themselves and they ever ask how you're doing? You ever have that? How does it make you feel? Not too good. But see, he's calling us that look, we're to rejoice. We're to weep. We're to show a love and concern for people. So when they're weeping, our hearts are broken. You know, when we're mourning through something, man, I'll tell you, it makes a huge difference when somebody comes alongside of you and encourages you in that. But I want to tell you, I want to admit something to you guys. And at first, you're probably going to be like, what? It's easier to weep than rejoice. And you say, what do you mean? Here's why. Because it's harder for us to rejoice with others, especially when they have greater success than we do. Isn't it? Wow, was I convicted of that this week. You can weep with somebody because, hey, we can relate. We're on the same level. But what about somebody who is doing the same thing you're doing and God's blessing them and you're not receiving that same blessing? And so what happens is, what do? You oftentimes begin to talk about them. You begin to criticize them. See, it's hard to rejoice with somebody else. And see, it can happen in ministry too, can it? We can compare ourselves. And see, that's why we're not supposed to compare ourselves. That's why he said he gives each of us a measure of faith. That's for us individually. We're not to worry about everybody else in that aspect. But we're supposed to rejoice with each other. God bless. Wow, God's blessed you. You know, how many of us have ever gone to someone's house who has been blessed by wealthy and we get jealous of that? That's what he's talking about here. See, let me tell you. God can do something with an individual who doesn't care about that stuff. God can really work in somebody, and he can work in your life, and he wants to. But these things hang us up and keep us from God working. And so verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Literally in the Greek, it says thinking the same thing toward another. So we're on the same page. In other words, there's like unity of the Holy Spirit. I pray for that for our church. So we be of the same mind toward him. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. You know, it's funny. The nicest people are usually found on the ground floor, aren't they? do not be wise in your own opinion. Again, this idea of humility again. Don't overestimate who you are. Look, if God saved you, God bless. If God's blessed you with the gift and you're using it, wonderful. But that does not give you a license to be arrogant. That does not give you a license to think you're better than somebody else. We're all equal. We're all equal at the cross, aren't we? And then in verse 17, repay who? Hey, man, it's another tough one. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard or provide good have regard for good things in sight of all men. Or another way you could translate is provide good things in the sight of all men. See, when you do something like that, that shows that God has worked in your character. But it also shows about your reputation, doesn't it? Wow, it's really silent here, isn't it? And understand again, guys, God, man, he was so convicting in my heart this week with these things. Oh, and it gets better. Here we go. If it possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So in other words, live on good terms. Now, the idea there is you do it without sacrificing principles, but the idea is you're to live on good terms with everyone. At least you're supposed to try. Now, does that mean that it's always going to be that way? No. Listen, I remember my wife and I having these conversations. She works with certain people, and certain people wouldn't like her at work, okay? They wouldn't like her. And it wasn't because of anything my wife did. It was because of who she was in Christ. See, darkness doesn't like light. But here's the thing. We're to live at peace. We're not to invite trouble, because trouble comes on its own. We don't need to invite it in our life, all right? But the point is, we're to live on good terms as much as possible with everyone. We're not to provoke people to anger. We're not to cause trouble. Oh, and then here we go. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge. That word for avenge is, in other words, do not vindicate, do not retaliate, do not punish. Okay? Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, and this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. want you to do something now. After what I just read, think about our country this last year and a half. Who is going to retaliate? Who is the vindicator? Who is the one that will punish? God, not me. Here's why. Because God avenges wrong with perfect equity and justice. He's the only one that can do that. See, because God can see the hearts of men and women. We can't. We can't do that. He knows the end from the beginning. He is in control of it all. And so he calls us not to retaliate against somebody. Look, listen, I'm not standing here telling you that's easy. I'm not telling you that's easy. All of us in this room, and some even more than others, have been wronged by somebody else. Have been wronged. But what does God call us to? God says that vengeance is mine. Let me tell you something. Every time in my life where I have been wronged, where people have even said bad things about me, and I've tried to fix it, it's always led to worse things. It's always been bad. Here's the thing. If you're presenting yourself to God on a daily basis as a living sacrifice, and you're serving the Lord, he's going to take care of your character and your reputation. And so there's nothing that anybody can say or do that's going to stick. But see, the issue we get into is we let our flesh, we let our emotion, we let our feelings control us, don't we? We're not called to do that. And then in verse 20, Paul quotes Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. See, the idea of burning coals or heaping coals, there's a couple ideas here. One is could be that because you're kind to your enemy, it's a burning shame to them, constantly reminding them that you're being kind to them when they've been terrible to you. Or in those days, what would happen is you'd have a home and you'd have coals to heat your home. And what would happen is it was a big deal if the coals would burn out, you have no more. So then you would go to your neighbor's house and your neighbor would give you some. So you'd bring a basket, you put the coal in the basket, you put it on your head, and you bring it back over to your house. So either way, you're being kind. And let me read something to you I found this week. And man, it's convicting. Vengeance may break an enemy's spirit, but kindness breaks his heart. Let me read that again. Vengeance may break an enemy's spirit, but kindness breaks his heart. See, when you're kind to your enemy, that's not the expected thing, is it? It's supernatural. When you're kind to your enemy, and it's hard. Let me tell you, it's real hard. When you have had people do things to you that have hurt you, that have dragged you through the mud, that have attacked your character and all those things, it is so hard. But understand your kindness. Look, the fruit of the Spirit, right, is love. And one of the aspects of love is what? It's kindness. It's kindness. The only real way to destroy an enemy is to make him your friend. See, this idea of living peaceably with all men, if possible. See, if you do everything led of the Holy Spirit, if you do everything based on your relationship with Christ, then you're in good position. If you've done everything, but see, here's the problem that we have. We don't always do everything. We don't. We would rather carry anger and bitterness towards somebody for years. It's like picking up a bag of rocks and throwing it over your shoulder and walking everywhere with this bag of rocks. And see, if you come before the Lord and say, Lord, this person hurt me. This person, I hate them, Lord. I hate them. Lord, help me. And as you begin to go to the Lord, what begins to happen is that grip on that bag begins to loosen. And in fact, the bag then begins to fall. And here's another thing. You begin to pray for that person. I don't know about you, but I have found when I have problems with people, I pray for them. And man, does it work. Because even if it doesn't change that person, guess what it does? It changes you. It changes you. And so, do not, verse 21, we'll end here this morning. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, don't get swept up in evil. Don't get swept up in evil. Don't do what everybody else does. Don't do what this world does. Be different. See, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be set apart for Christ. Being set apart means you're set apart unto Christ and set apart from this world. You're not supposed to be the same as anybody else. And so if we practice Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, renewing our mind daily, we can be sure He will direct us in obeying the rest of this chapter. But see, it starts with you. It starts with your relationship with the Lord. Listen, can you imagine what our church would look like if we did this? Remember I asked you this question last week. What would your life look like if you did this? I can't answer that, only you can. But I can tell you that if you do these things, God is going to bless you. And you will be a bless to other people. You will be a blessing to other people. And I don't know about you, but I look around this world, and what this world needs now is the body of Christ to truly be the body of Christ. And I stand here before you saying, I'm not perfect. And I can't always do it. But I humbly say to you, I know from my own experience that if you surrender your life to the Lord on a daily basis, things will change. Things will absolutely change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power, and we thank you for the purity of your word. And so, Father, this morning, I pray for each one of us here. First and foremost, Lord, if we are here this morning or they're watching online right now and they do not know you, I pray that they would surrender their lives to you this morning, that they would confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised them from the dead, and that way they will be saved. It's that simple. So I pray, Lord, that today they would surrender their lives to salvation in the Lord. And then, Lord, for the rest of us who do know you, Lord, I look at this list and I confess I can't do this. I can't do this in my flesh and I can't do this in my strength. But Lord, you have called me. You've called us all to present ourselves to you, to surrender our lives to you, our mind, our will, our emotions, our whole beings to you. May we do that afresh today. And may we make it a habit to do it every day. And that when you do, Lord, I pray that like you promised, the gift that you've given us would be manifest, that we would be building each other up in the body of Christ in these gifts. Lord, we desire to be used of you. We desire for our lives to reflect who you are. So, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us to do that. We cry out to you, Lord. We ask you, please, Lord, help us. Help us to do this. Help us to live this, Lord. Father, you have given us your word. You have given us the ability to pray. You have given us your spirit. You have given us each other. And, Lord, may we hold each other as a family. May we hold each other accountable in these things. May we encourage each other in these things. And we pray this in the awesome, mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people say, amen.